Last time, I talked about The Pursuit of God, a book by A.W. Tozer, and Colin has given us two sermons on grasping for God. Today, let's take a look at basically that same pivotal primary idea, but from another angle. Whether we're in pursuit of God or grasping for God, there's a certain process that we follow. Just like in any search, we have a starting point and hopefully an end point. In between is a progression ranging from what we might like to see, how we get there, and what we hopefully find at the end of the search. As we walk through Ezekiel's temple, we'll consider each point as it corresponds with the conversion journey, an idea that Tozer developed quite extensively in his book, The Pursuit of God. When we contemplate the vast universe and the 99% of it that we do not even know about, let alone understand, it makes sense that the same foundational building blocks would be employed over and over in differing circumstances for different aspects of the myriad applications that are needed to make up existence, both of life and of the universe that exists out there beyond our appreciation. These building blocks and all their applications can be termed as archetypes. An archetype is a prototype, a forerunner, or a blueprint for more than one thing or event. The actual definition of archetype is the original pattern or model of all things of the same type. And we can clearly see so many of those applications all around us, in the workings, in our daily existence, and the occurrences that we are familiar with in the basic functions of the universe. Just to mention a few, animals came before man. Animals have eyes, ears, nose, mouth, legs, heart, just the same as humans do. These things could be termed archetypes or prototypes. But the vast differences come down to the differing purposes and the predestinations. Man's eyes and animals' eyes are different. They're still eyes. What about days and seasons? The archetypes as they relate to the aging process. We see our lives as birth, morning, sunrise, beginning, springtime, and then we move on to noon, midlife, summer, our growing and developing years of schooling, and hopefully gaining knowledge and wisdom. Then comes late afternoon and evening, autumn, later midlife, the golden years, settled with families, our working lives winding down, followed by nighttime, winter, retirement, growing older, loss of family and friends, in some cases, breakdown of bodily functions, and wearing out of the body parts we once relied on, the knees, the hips, and the hearts. What about floods as archetypes? Every civilization has left behind a record that has left behind any record of their passing has used the story of a global flood as the most significant learning curve and defining watermark, pun intended, of their existence. There are lessons to be learned from these pivotal events. The succeeding generations are meant to take the lesson and enrich their future existence. Even in movies, we see archetypes. Take a Western movie. Every time we see a white hat or a sheriff's badge, we think that's a good thing. When we see an outlaw or a black hat, we see them as representing evil. The thing is, archetypes can cover just about every aspect of creation. It seems each thing we look at has an underlying additional application. They are reminders that there is more to life than meets the eye. There is everything that was laid down in the past, filled with the lessons to better the situation for succeeding generations. Now that we can see and acknowledge that certain things do come to mind as we experience everyday landmarks, encounters, and/or certain events, let's take a walk through Ezekiel's temple. Bearing in mind that everything exists to help us learn, to better understand how and why things happen, and to cement certain lessons deep into our psyches. Ezekiel's temple was a grand edifice, larger by far than the tabernacle in the wilderness, more magnificent than Solomon's temple, and much more impressive than Herod's temple in the time of Jesus. But still, the original temple outline came from God. Ezekiel, as you know, was a priest in Israel during the reign of Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had sacked Jerusalem and burned the temple in the year 586 before the Common Era. Previously, in 597 BCE, 3,000 Jews had been exiled by King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. This then was a second Jewish exile into slavery. The Hebrews, having left Egypt in the Exodus, which Moses led in approximately 1446 BCE, or about 870 years previous. Ezekiel was among the second band of exiles, and it was during this time in Babylon that he was called to prophesy back to those Israelites still living in the Promised Land. Let's pick up the story in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the fall of the city, talking about Jerusalem, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. Very precise timing. We can picture exactly when this happened. It would correspond to January the 10th in our calendar, 25 years after they had been taken into captivity, and 14 years after Jerusalem had fallen. Isn't this something we find often with significant events? People seem to have certain memories etched in our brains, remembering specific happenings that have defined our lives. The day JFK died. Where were you when you heard about 9/11? Most probably the day we were baptized. Our wedding day are all examples. Continuing, verse 2. In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain on whose south side were some buildings that looked like a city. He took me there, and I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. He was standing in the gateway with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. The man said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, and pay attention to everything I am going to show you. For that is why you have been brought here. Tell the house of Israel everything you see." Ah, Very important to note. This was a vision. And this vision explained the reason why Ezekiel had been taken into captivity. Ezekiel's temple never actually existed. It was never built. It is an archetype for a lesson that needed to be passed on to the Jewish nation of Ezekiel's day, but also all the way right down to our day. Now, as we begin our walk through the temple with Ezekiel, let's look at both the actual, what we see around us as we walk, and the corresponding types that each area can represent, or the possible applications that we can use in our lives in order to understand more clearly what the temple was all about. While we're walking, let's think about this. During his last two sermons about grasping for God, and also during my last sermon about drawing closer to God, be still and know, we both mentioned the scripture found in Acts 7, verses 48 to 50. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" says the Lord. "Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" God doesn't live here in this Lakeview United Church. He doesn't live in Westminster Abbey. He doesn't live in the Vatican in Rome. So if God does not ask man to build all these fine temples, these tabernacles, these cathedrals, these synagogues, these basilicas to him, why is man obsessed with trying to construct all the magnificent places of worship that you can find all down through history and all over the world? I have been awestruck with the beauty, the incredible display of intelligence in the architecture and materials used in some of the most magnificent buildings in so many different countries. One in particular that some of you here may have seen is St. Joseph's Oratory, also termed a minor basilica. It sits atop Mount Royal, right here in Montreal, Canada. It's mind-boggling. I can only think that maybe man has a deep internal reaching for the lesson that God wanted us to learn from the design of the temples he showed Ezekiel in a vision, as well as the ones he instructed the Israelites to build. Now here we are at the east gate of the outer court. And I'd just like to let you know here that there are many precise measurements involved in the vision of the archetypal temple. So please bear with me. Ezekiel 40, verse 5. "I saw a wall completely surrounding the temple area. The length of the measuring rod in the man's hand was 6 long cubits, each of which was a cubit plus a hand breadth." So that's about 21 inches, 53 centimeters. "He measured the wall. It was one measuring rod thick and one measuring rod high." And verse 6 tells us that after climbing the 7 steps up to the gate, we're inside the east gate with 3 alcoves on each side. And they're all the same measurements. So that wall is not very thick and it's not very high. Verses 6 to 16, which you can read at your leisure, talks about the measurements of the walls, the gates, the porticos, and the alcoves. We learn that the temple is raised 7 steps above ground level. in verse 17. Then he brought me into the outer court. So they came through the gate. We were at the east gate. They came through the gate into the outer court. There I saw some rooms and a pavement that had been constructed all around the court. There were 30 rooms along the pavement. It abutted the sides of the gateways and was as wide as they were long. This was the lower pavement. Then he measured the distance from the inside of the lower gateway to the outside of the inner court. It was 100 cubits on the east side as well as on the north. So that's approximately 150 feet or 75 meters. It would appear to be a square area, fully paved. Now this I can visualize quite easily, because where we live, all our community properties are divided into lot and a half. So we have 75 feet across the front and 150 feet to the back fence. So we're looking at an area in the outer court, paved, probably with paving stones, twice the size of our property. And that is only one side of the outer court. The same area is on the east, the north, the west, and the south. So the outer court alone is 8 times as big as any property in Cedar Brae. In verses 20 to 27, Ezekiel talks about the north gate and the south gate to the outer court. Both are identical to the description we just had of the east gate. The outer court, which we have just explored, can be compared to a time in our lives when we're beginning to ask questions about the created world around us, about the nature of man, our purpose on the earth. This outer court area is open to everyone. People can freely come and go without committing to anything. Indeed, this is the area where the merchants and the money changers set up their booths to sell the birds and animals used in the sacrifices. As we stand in the outer court near the center, there are 4 more gates, north, south, east, and west, all the same measurements as the previous gates. Again, the gates each have 7 steps leading up to them. So the inner court is a higher raised area again, an exact repeat of the steps and gates to the outer court. Then he brought me into the inner court through the south gate, and he measured the south gate. It had the same measurements as the others. The porticos on each side of the gates to the inner court faced outwards towards the outer court. Verses 30 to 37 describes the inner court gates and their porticos. They were all the same size. Each of the porticos had a room beside it with a doorway. This is where the burnt offerings were washed before being sacrificed. Inside these porticos, there were 2 tables on each side. That's in verse 39, where the sacrifices were slaughtered. In addition to these 4 tables used for washing and slaughtering the offerings, there were 4 other tables on which the utensils for the slaughter were placed. And there were hooks all around the walls to hold the flesh of the sacrifices. After we felt the calling within us to draw closer to God, we go through a stage of learning where we need to change in order to align with this new way of life. That repentance and change corresponds with the sacrifices, which were categorized as burnt offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings, depending on how serious the change or forgiveness needed was thought to be. There were 2 more rooms on the outside of the inner gate. On the outside, the north gate, of the north gate to the inner court, facing south, for the priests who had charge of the temple, and the one outside the south gate, facing north, for the priests who had charge of the altar. Those priests who had charge of the altar were the sons of Zadok, the only Levites who were allowed to draw near to the Lord and to minister to him. The measurement of the inner court was 100 cubits square, approximately 150 feet square. The altar was in this inner court in front of the temple. Ezekiel chapter 41. We are now standing at the entrance to the outer sanctuary of the temple, which entrance has been measured at approximately 9 feet wide, or 3 meters. On either side of the entrance, the walls are 7.5 feet or 2.5 meters wide, along with the width of the door jambs, which was each 3 meters. The width of the entrance to the outer sanctuary altogether was approximately 14 meters. The overall measurements of the outer sanctuary were 20 meters long, 20 meters wide, another square. The entrance to the inner sanctuary is just a bit smaller. The jambs are about a meter wide. The entrance was 3 meters wide, and the walls on each side of the entrance were 3.5 meters each, so a total of 12 meters for the entrance to the inner sanctuary. The inner sanctuary itself measured 10 meters long and 10 meters wide, another square. The man with the measuring rod has informed Ezekiel that this is the most holy place. So far, we have gone through the questioning and deciding to pursue this new way, the initial stages of our calling. The repentance process and baptism were pictured in the sacrifices. We are now moving through a period of daily growth and understanding towards deeper communication through the Spirit of God living in us after baptism. We're at the door of the temple. Chapter 41, verse 5. The walls of the temple were measured to be 3 meters thick, and each side room around the temple was 2 meters wide. The side rooms were on 3 levels, one above the other, and there were 30 rooms on each level. So 90 rooms in total. Also, these rooms were supported on ledges that were not fastened to the walls of the temple. But each room became successively wider as you went upward. Can you picture that? 3 levels going out, 30 rooms on each level. It's a big area. There was a stairway from the bottom level through the middle level to the top level. The temple was on a raised base, 2.5 meters wide all around the temple, which formed the foundation for the side rooms. The outer wall of the side rooms was 2.5 meters thick. The open area between the priest rooms and the side room was 10 meters wide, all around the base of the temple. From this open area, there were 2 entrances to the side rooms, one on the north side, one on the south. There was a building facing the temple courtyard on the west side of the inner court. It was 35 meters wide and 45 meters long. The walls were 2.5 meters thick. In verse 13, we come to the temple proper. The building itself was 50 meters long and 50 meters wide. Another square. The courtyard around the temple on each side also measured another 50 meters. So we have a square 150 meters on each side. There was another 50 meter square building facing the temple at the back of the wall of the temple courtyard. At the entrance to the temple, There were carvings of cherubim, lions, and palm trees. And we are told this whole area, including the outer sanctuary, the inner sanctuary, the porticos, and the narrow windows and galleries, along with the floors and the walls, were all covered with wood. The outer sanctuary and the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, both had double doors. There was an altar in front of the temple door, which the man with the appearance of bronze told Ezekiel was the table that is before the Lord. So now we're in the area where only the sons of Zadok were allowed to enter. Chapter 42, verse 15. After touring and measuring inside the temple, Ezekiel was led outside to an area surrounding the temple, 500 by 500 by 500 by 500 cubits. So 250 meters in every direction was walled off to separate the holy temple from the common area. That concludes our walk through the outer courtyard, the inner courtyard, the outer sanctuary, the inner sanctuary, and now the temple. We can visualize the structure as a square on top of a square, on top of a square, on top of a square. Each area just a meter or so smaller than the level below it. Very precise measurements and details. There's so much more that I merely touched on here in the interest of time. You can read the full vision for yourself in chapters 40 to 43 of Ezekiel. As you progress, hopefully you can see the conversion journey portrayed through the temple. Back in Ezekiel's day, the average Israelite was not allowed to enter the inner sanctuary. That was reserved for high priests only. As we know from later history, the birth, life, and death of Jesus the Redeemer ripped apart the veil and opened up the Holy of Holies to everyone who undertakes the journey of drawing closer to the Almighty God and receiving the Holy Spirit to dwell within human beings. The very presence of the living God in each and every one of us. We can see the first covenant story aligns perfectly with the second covenant experience. The temple was an archetype of conversion, and that something more that came out of Ezekiel's vision was the foretelling of the process by which future generations would come to know the power of God and to dedicate their lives to the way, as practiced by Jesus, the living God himself. Which way could also be labeled an archetype of conversion. There are many applications found in the creation which are repeated all around us to foretell what the kingdom holds right now and how we can be part of the ongoing story. Just a footnote. I found this quite interesting as I researched this topic of Ezekiel's temple. Freemasonry is also rooted in the archetype of Ezekiel's vision temple. Their steps to gaining higher rank in the fraternity is based on a walk through the same features we just explored. Masonic temples, such as the one you can visit at Heritage Park right here in Calgary, used to be based on the central structure containing the Holy of Holies. It seems logical that a plan which was curated as a design for the universe would be the basic foundation or archetype to explain and clarify any number of different processes which we would encounter during our earthly journey.